Today we're looking at this great verse, a great promise of God, and it has to do with the Lord's work in our hearts, and it's a pretty big deal. This is probably one of the more encouraging verses in the entire New Testament, so let's look at what the Lord intends to do in our hearts. This is from Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, and maybe you can read it with me. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As you can see, this is a verse about God working in Christians. So he's doing something inside of us. And it's very interesting to throw that idea around, the implications of it. The assurance is that God leads every believer, because Paul's just saying this, you know, broadcasting it to all believers everywhere. It is God that works in you. So it is God that leads every believer to do two things. The first thing is to desire what God himself pleases. That is to will, to wish, to desire of God's good pleasure. So he changes our desires. He's working in us to change our personality, to change what we want to do with our lives. And God is always doing that work in us. It never ends. And then you see number two there. He is working in us, leading us to do what pleases him. So to desire what pleases him and then to do what pleases him. And that, of course, is the second part of the verse, that God is working in us so that we will do his good pleasure. That's the idea. Leading us to wish for certain things, to desire certain things, and leading us to actually do certain things. And that work is going on all the time. Many times when we've talked about the promises of God in this Promises of God series over the last little while, we said that there's a condition attached to this. If you don't do your part, God doesn't give you the promise. But not tonight. Tonight, it's just a matter of if you're a born-again individual, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, then this is for you. God is working in every single Christian's personality to change him, to change what he wants to do, and to change his conduct, what he actually does. And that never ends. God is always doing that. So he is leading us, he is motivating us to do the right thing. A couple of other little things to notice in this verse. Remember, it says, it is God who works in you. And that idea is in the present tense. He is right now working in you. So the way a participle works, this is a present participle. God is the one who is right now working in you to make you wish for certain things and to make you do certain things. He's doing that right now. So it doesn't matter what you're going through right now. You know, I don't know if you've had a good day or a bad day. I don't know if there's something about tomorrow that's kind of scary. If there's something going on in your life that's hard, or something that you're celebrating, I don't know. But I do know that no matter who you are or what you're going through today, God is at this very moment working in your personality to make you want to do certain things and to make you actually do certain things. And he's doing that at this moment. He's leading you that way. He's motivating you that way. And that's happening in the present tense. So you know how present tenses are. No matter when you read this, it's true of you. If you saw this at midnight tonight, God would at midnight tonight be working in your heart to make you desire certain things and to make you do certain things. So no matter when you read it, it's in the present tense. It's for every Christian and all the time, even if you don't feel like the Lord is with you or the Lord is close to you or whatever. It is definitely happening in your life, in your personality at this very moment. The other thing to notice about the same phrase, it is God who works in you. That term works, when it comes up in Scripture, is a strong term. So what we want you to see when you see that term is that he really works. Like maybe you'd say works. Sometimes we're talking about the works of the Holy Spirit in the sense of miracles. You know, so it's big work, not just some, you know, slight little work. Sometimes we're talking about the works of the devil, a very powerful adversary. We use that term sometimes when we are talking about working hard, the works of God to raise up Jesus from the dead, for example. So big works. And sometimes the translators even will use the idea of effectual, the effectual work. And the effectual work is, we would say, effective. It causes stuff to happen. So when we say that it is God who works in you, we don't mean he's just sort of, you know, halfway about it. He is working in you. This is a big work. It's a strong work. And if you're not careful, you'll underestimate that and think, oh, I bet he's not really working in my life. It's probably not that big of a deal. And this text is saying, no, actually, it's a very big deal. It is God who works in you in the present moment hard to make you think certain things, to make you do certain things. So that's what we have going on here in this text. Well, that brings up the question of why I don't sometimes feel so much like that's happening. So if God is working in me right now to change my desires, to make me will, to make me wish for something, and he's working in me right now to make me do certain things, why don't I feel that more? Maybe, you know, if you look at the second half of that slide, why doesn't God motivate me a little more convincingly and make righteousness a little less difficult? Wouldn't that be great if the Lord made me so strongly desirous of doing the right thing that doing the wrong thing wasn't even a question? I always just totally wanted to do the right thing, and no other idea ever occurred to me. See, that'd be really great. And so you say, why isn't God a little bit more convincing? And the second part of that, why don't I feel this work of God a little more strongly, a little more frequently? If God is working in me to make me wish for things, to make me do the right thing, I wish I felt this more, because honestly, sometimes I don't really feel like he's doing that. And so these are common complaints. I had a friend who sat me down one time, and he had a couple of sons who were pretty wayward. And he said, why does it seem like the deck is so stacked against righteousness? Seems like, you know, sin is everywhere and sin is so easy. But righteousness, I mean, who's doing what's right? And why is doing right so much harder than doing wrong? It just felt like the whole game was rigged in favor of sin. And I don't think that's true. I think that these questions on the slide are legitimate. I mean, I get it. I understand why, you know, we all feel like this sometimes. But I don't think it's true. I don't think the deck is stacked so strongly as we might make it out to be. I don't think the game is rigged toward evil so strongly as sometimes we suppose it to be. So we want to talk about that for a little while, because that's definitely where the rubber meets the road. So unfortunately, God's leading, right? Because it is God that works in you. God is always trying to lead you to wish and to do of something that's good. That's what he wants. Unfortunately, God's leading and motivations are not the only impulses that a believer feels at any given time. Galatians 5:17, you see the verse there. Read that with me, okay? For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. All right, so what that is saying is that in every person, there are two impulses. There is the fleshly impulse, and the New Testament uses that term fleshly because it's for the time when you're in your flesh, you know, in your body. Like, it may make sense for me to just buy all the toys and everything I can get with my money, because pretty soon I'm going to be too old to enjoy them very much anyway, so I better just, you know, whatever I want, toys, expensive hobbies, I should just do that because it interests me and I only have a short lifetime to play with all this stuff. Now that makes sense if I'm only talking about a short lifetime, and in that lifetime I won't necessarily always be as healthy as I am now. So if we're just talking about a short lifetime, it may make sense for me to spend all my money on myself. But what if we step back a little and talk about what happens in eternity? Because when this short lifetime is over, the lifetime of the body, when it's over, then you know what you have. You have the lifetime of your spirit. And that's a long, long time. You have an eternal soul. So when you start to factor in, oh, something I can do for 30 years that'll really be great, or something that I'll be gladder about for eternity, now you're starting to get a little different perspective. If you only see, this will be great for about 30 years, then that means you're fleshly. You're totally consumed with the lifetime of your body, the things that are visible and the things that are temporary. But if you are concerned about the things that are eternal and the things that are invisible, then you're not fleshly, you're spiritual. You have a spiritual outlook. So this text says that all the time there are actually two impulses going on in my heart. The old poem we used to say from like the World War II generation says, two passions stir within my chest. One is foul, the other blessed. One I love and one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. There are two passions that stir in your chest. There is the flesh and there is the spirit. And when we say in this text, spirit, you notice that we capitalize it because it's the Holy Spirit's impulses. It's not just human spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. So you have these ideas, you know, I better just do whatever feels good today. That's your fleshly idea. And the flesh is fighting the ideas of the Holy Spirit. No, don't do what makes sense for just today. You have to do what makes sense forever. And the Holy Spirit is saying in your ear, forever, forever, forever. And these impulses rise up from within you, both the flesh, no, just live for now, and the spirit, live for forever. And so they're in conflict. And that's what it says. The flesh lusts, has a strong passion. It's very opinionated against the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has a strong passion, is very opinionated against the flesh. And these two are in conflict and they crash. They collide all the time. So you don't just have God working in you to lead you to feel certain ways and to do certain things. You have that, but that's not the only thing you have by way of impulse. You also have impulses that say, hey, just live for now. Maybe some of you have seen, because it's very funny and you can watch it on YouTube, the little experiment that the psychologists were doing with small children and marshmallows. Have you seen it? They take the child and put him at a table and they say, now, if you will just refrain from eating this marshmallow for 5 minutes, when I come back, I'm going to give you three more and then you'll have four. But if you eat this marshmallow, when I come back, you don't get another one. So then the children can't stand it. So the guy leaves the room, but the video cameras are running, right? And the children start to push the marshmallow around a little bit. And then all of a sudden, you know, they might play with it and taste it and put it back down. And he's tormented over this. And of course, like one little guy, he didn't last a moment. The guy left the room and went, pop, popped it in his mouth. Just like no thought of what comes later. It was just, you know, pure impulse for now. Some children, you know, stuck it in their mouth and sucked on it for a while and then put the gooey thing back on the table and some took a bite out of it. But it was, they were just going out of their minds to postpone their impulses so that they could come out ahead. Incidentally, the psychologists followed up on all of that 16 years later. And the children that showed the most restraint for the marshmallows got better grades in school, did not get in trouble with the law, were in general more functional and happy in their young adult lives. It's not surprising because postponing gratification is one of the secrets to success in life. I'm 16 years old. I don't want to do my homework. I want to go and play video games or whatever it is I want to do. Yes, but if you postpone the video game playing and do your homework, you're going to graduate from high school. And if you just postpone that pleasure for a while, it's going to pay you later. But if you don't postpone it, you don't graduate from high school, and then there's a whole world of trouble for you. And that's the trick to the Christian life. The flesh lusts against the spirit. And the Holy Spirit is always telling you, now you just postpone that. I know you think that that's going to be great. You postpone that. You put that aside. And you're going to get something better. So don't do that. And the flesh says, no, you know, 30 years and done. And the Holy Spirit says, no, no, no. Eternity and never done. And so they collide all the time. What should I do with my life? Collision, collision, collision. And so you have two impulses. One, it is God who works in you to make you wish and to do of his good pleasure. But you also have your own natural impulses that say, oh, that's too long to wait. I can't see that. That's invisible. I think I'll just do what I want to do for now. And that never goes away. And you live in that struggle, that cosmic struggle within you all the time. It never goes away. So that's what's happening in all of these cases. Now, where the rubber meets the road. Oh, and this is a summary of what I just said. Without taking away his natural impulses to live for now, for the short-term pleasures of the flesh, that is the lifetime of his body, the believer is given a new set of impulses by God's Spirit. As these two impulses continually wax and wane in battle for the believer's personality, he's obligated to voluntarily follow the lead of God's Spirit. So that text, Galatians 5:18, says, if you'll be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So that's up to you now. Are you going to follow the Lord or not? You see the footsteps of Jesus and you know what you ought to do. So are you going to do it or no? And if you will follow God's Spirit, if you'll be led of God's Spirit, then you're going to listen to his spiritual impulses. You're going to say no to the impulses of your nature, and life is going to be much better for you in that instance. So that's what's going on in your heart. Does that raise any questions or observations? That never ends. Today, I'm sure in some way that was happening in your life. Probably at this very moment that's happening in your life. Desi. Desi is talking about Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, the good things that I want to do, I never end up doing. And the bad things that I never want to do, I end up doing after all, because there are these impulses that rise up from within me, my nature, the law of sin in my members, he calls it. What's really interesting about that in the first place is that no less a person than the Apostle Paul felt this battle within him. He said, the good thing that I want to do is not easy for me to do. In fact, I don't do it. And oppositely, the bad thing I don't want to do, I end up doing. So no less a person than the Apostle Paul actually felt this battle going on. Now, of course, Paul is being hard on himself, which is appropriate. We should be hard on ourselves and easy on others, right? The truth is, Paul was pretty great. He's pretty victorious. So when you look at Paul's life, you think, yeah, maybe, I understand. You know, you're being hard on yourself, and we should be hard on ourselves. But Paul, you know, you're like the champion. You did just fine. If only we could all be as miserable as you are. You know, that's a good job. So the important thing to notice is that even Paul felt this battle. It is also, however, important to know that while Paul, and you know, it's not false modesty. Nobody's sins should bother you more than your own sins. If you're an athlete, if you are an elite athlete, let's say that you're playing college football at the elite level, and four other fine receivers drop a ball in the game that you're playing that means a lot to you, you probably are going to be a little upset at them for dropping the ball. But the one you're really, really going to be upset at if he drops the ball is you. And you're going to be humiliated, and you're going to hate yourself because you had a chance to make a play and it was you. You dropped the ball. You failed your team. That's what Paul is saying. So you can't say, well, that Paul is just such a miserable sinner. Actually, he was a champion. But he was saying, I don't ever want to do this, and I do these things all the time. You know, I'm irritated with somebody who does not deserve my irritation. Pride creeps up in my life. I hate when that happens. I don't want that to happen, and it does happen. So he is elite, and he's being hard on himself. But I want you to notice that he did characteristically win this battle. And that's really important to grasp. Did he feel the battle? Oh, yes. Did he lose? Yeah, not that often, but often enough. I mean, if you're elite, you don't want to lose at all. But mostly he won, didn't he? He did a good job, Desi. So, yeah, Jesus was like us in many ways, but he did not have a sin nature. We sometimes say that we are sinners by nature and by choice. Jesus didn't choose to sin, and he also didn't have a sin nature. He did have a human nature. Same as, for example, well, it's not quite the same as, but before Adam sinned, Adam was not depraved. he had what might be called creature innocence, creature holiness, creature neutrality. Once he sinned, though, he became a sinner by nature, and that sin nature was handed down to all of us. So Jesus did not have that. He was a little bit more like Adam in that Adam had creature holiness and innocence. But of course, Jesus was much, much more than that. Jesus, as God, could not possibly sin. Again, for the same reason, if you do not, I don't know what your deal is, but if you do not like spiders, and you saw a spider on your little baby girl's face, you wouldn't say, oh, that's okay. I don't really mind. If you don't like spiders, you say, oh, gross, and you would be repulsed, and you'd go and get that thing off. Well, that's how Jesus felt about sin. Think, oh, I'll bet he was tempted to you know, get together with that woman over there at the well. Like, only about as tempted as you are to leave a spider on your baby's face. Are you very tempted to do that? That's how Jesus felt about sin. So, yes, there are definitely some differences. So, good. Tom? I think so. That, I mean, we have to be careful imagining what God thinks and all of that, but the whole idea of Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord is probably the text that comes to mind. And, you know, why did the Lord do that? And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And so why did the Lord instigate it? And why did the Lord eventually bless him as requested, but only after fighting all night? I think the Lord, not only for himself, wants the demonstration of love and loyalty, but for the audience. The audience, we are made a spectacle to the world, I mean, to angels and to men. So in Job, the big challenge is, I'll bet nobody really loves you, God, unless you pay them to love you. You paid Job to be your friend. Take away the pay. Take away the wage and see if he'll still be your friend. God said he will. Satan says, I don't believe it. Take away his health. Take away his money. And let's see. So the Lord said, all right, why don't we just? And that's what was going on. So why would we think that that only happened in Job's case? It's happening in your case. I'm sure that the book of Job was written because that's the common way. That means that when you hear from the doctor, oh, it's a cancer, if you think, oh, I hate God, I am so disgusted with God. Or maybe it's after you've prayed. I prayed and I got this prayer chain going and we had 3,000 people around the country and even around the world, other countries, responding to my email that they're praying for me and God did bupkis. I'm so disgusted with him. And the devil says, yep, see, I told you. And next to you, there's this other guy, and he got cancer, and he prayed just with the best of them, and 3,000 other people. And God didn't heal him, and he looks over at his friends and the people who are around him, and he says, if God slays me, I will still trust him. I don't care. I will always love God. And then God looks at all the demons of the universe. Did you hear it? Did you hear what he said? The good angels shout praise. The people who know you say, wow, his God must be pretty amazing to give him peace and calm in this situation. God must be great. God's reputation is increased in the world. The devil slinks away feeling disgusted. The angels praise God. That is success. That's what's happening here. So, yeah, God likes a good fight. And it's all being viewed on the great video screen of the universe. That's what's happening, Desi. That's right. So that's why there's such an emphasis in Scripture on the person choosing. You know, you could choose whichever impulse here you want. You have two of them. God is working in you to make you wish and to make you do His good pleasure. But if you want to, you can choose the other impulses that rise naturally in all lost and silly people. And every person decides what he's going to do with the two impulses that rise up within him all the time. So that's how it works. You're right. Nancy. It just so happens this slide is really important. This is a matter of faith, and it's the first leg of the stool in answer to Nancy's question. So you realize what that text said, the flesh lusts against the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit against the flesh. Well, the Holy Spirit is God. So there's a battle now between two impulses. One comes from God and one comes from your wicked nature. So the simple question is, who do you think is going to win in a fight against God? God or the opponent? Who do you think is going to win? God every time. So if a person says, oh, I have these two impulses within me and I just have to cave in, I just can't handle this. I say, oh, wait a minute. Because our verse today, Philippians 2:13, says it is God who works in you. And God's not used to losing. So it's God who works in you to make you desire and to make you able to do His will, what He pleases. And once you see that it's, you know, human flesh against God's Holy Spirit, this is winnable. We do not have to cave in to the sins that so easily surround us. We can, but this is a winnable battle because the Holy Spirit is the one on one side and humans are on the other side, human impulses are on the other side. There's no way that you can think that's a fair fight. God is going to win. Now, once again, we've talked about the choices you make in life making all the difference. So Nancy says, what if a person is, and this is truly possible, what if a person is making himself sick over the failures of his life? You know, we talk about Paul in Romans 7, and he says, the thing that I don't want to do, I end up doing. The thing I did not want to do just keeps coming up, and I've lost this fight. What if that happens to us? It is possible that you can make yourself sick over the faults and failures of your life. And the devil would like for you to be discouraged and to quit. But what this text is saying and the Philippians 2:13 text is that God is working in your life. And if you failed, you know, yesterday, that does not mean that you're going to fail tomorrow. So you have to, you know, dust off your britches and start, you know, following the lead of the Holy Spirit again. And the war isn't over until you decide you're not going to get back up anymore. And then it's over. Until then, there is always the expectation of a victory because it is God who works in you to make you change your desires and change your behavior. That will never end until you die. That's going on. So dust yourself off, get back on the track where you belong, and let's run a little better this time. And God is going to help you to do that. Desi. That's right. The Lord has provided an escape for every temptation. That's just the truth. Victory is inherent in the work of God. It's the expectation. And just because you failed yesterday doesn't mean you're going to fail tomorrow. Nancy, you raised your hand once, I think. That's right. Yep. And another, you know, little metaphor, it's got so many failures, but, you know, the idea isn't bad. It's like having in your backyard a good dog and a bad dog. And you decide if you want the good dog to dominate the backyard, why don't you feed him and starve out the bad dog? But if you decide I'm going to feed the bad dog, then you won't be surprised, will you? If the bad dog you've been feeding is dominating the good dog that you've been starving. And what happens a lot of times, this isn't done in a moment. It takes a while to feed the bad dog to the place where he can whip up on the good dog. That's something you have control of over a long period of time. And so it is with a whole lot of temptation in your life. Don't you think that if things were really, really going wrong in your life, we, the church, could buy a beach house and I and a couple of my friends could bring you to that beach house where you don't have a lot of stresses and strains. We could get you going on a regular pattern of prayer, reflection on God's word, meditation on God's word, of going out and doing nice things for people, getting your life in order, not too much stress, not too much pressure, a more reflective lifestyle, not all consumed with money and what we're going to do with the next dollar we get. Don't you think that after doing that for a little while, you would probably be in a pretty good place spiritually? Well, you can do that. I mean, and as a matter of fact, I mean, you can't do the beach house part, but you have a lot of say over whether you're going to feed the good dog or the bad dog. And it's not just something you do one time. You do that habitually, and the day is going to come when that good dog is dominating the backyard, because there have been days and days and days of feeding that dog and starving the other one. It doesn't always happen in the heat of the moment, but if you do it as a matter of routine, you're going to find strength. That's how that works. We know that there's pleasure in sin for a season. That is, you know, your lifetime. Wouldn't it be great? I can just live like the devil for a few years. And then you think, uh-oh, now I'm not ready to stand before the Lord. I've just ruined the best years of my life. So we know there's pleasure in sin, but only for a season. Only for a little while. It's very temporary. So extrapolate that with all of the things that we'll be tempted to do, you know, tomorrow and the next day and forever. You know, I'm really tempted. It would feel so good just to give this guy a piece of my mind. You know, I'm just going to fire up on him and I'm going to feel so much better. He's been walking on me for years and I'm going to let him have it. Well, that may possibly make you feel good for a season, maybe even not that long, but you think it's going to. And that's an impulse. That's easy. That's the cowardly way out. Everybody can get mad and slug somebody or grab a knife and kill the person he didn't want to be around. I saw on the news the other day that some nurse was caught killing annoying patients. These are annoying patients, and so she killed them. That's the easy thing to do. Let's just be totally selfish and we'll get rid of everybody. We'll yell at anybody who gets in our way and then maybe just get them out of our way. Absolutely. It doesn't take any spiritual strength to do that. But the Holy Spirit, it is God who works in you to make you wish for something else, to motivate you to do something else. How about if we don't give that guy a piece of our mind? How about if instead we're going to be peacemakers and mercy showers? Let's do that instead. And what ends up happening is we get greater pleasure from that than we do from the sin. And it's counterintuitive to that natural impulse. But the Holy Spirit says, trust me on this, trust me on this, trust me on this. And we do it. Like, hey, that really works. Same thing, pleasure for a season and forbidden sexual indulgences. But God motivates us to do something different. God works in us to make us wish for a higher love, a higher romance, marriage. To make us wish for it, and not just to wish for it, but also to do it. It's God who works in you. He leads you to wish and to do of his good pleasure. And so you think, wow, you know, wouldn't that be great? We'll go to Las Vegas and we'll have some, you know, bad shows to watch. And, you know, we're on a business trip and there might be girls at this party. And, you know, maybe some risque things. Well, that'd be great. And then, you know, that's a natural impulse. And then the Lord says, how about this? I'd like to lead you to wish and to do something better. And we find out that's really true. To follow the Lord, to do it his way with a romantic marriage, that's far better than a goofy, rowdy night in Las Vegas. That's crazy. But it just takes a little while to start to listen to the Holy Spirit, to start to starve the bad dog, the lower impulses. But the Lord is at work to motivate me, to help me to see it, to help me to feel it, so that I understand, oh, this is how it's done. Money, same thing. You know, I will spend all my money on myself, whatever comes to my mind. And then the Lord gives you another impulse to make you want to be generous. He makes us desire generosity, not just desire, but actually to do it. So that's happening all the time. It is God who works in you, both to make you wish and to do of his good pleasure. And that's one of the greatest things you'll ever grasp in any time of testing, temptation. You know, can I really do this? You think I can pull this off? Can I really be a good Christian? Can I do it? You remember this verse? It is God who works in you to make you wish and do of his good pleasure. He is at work, and it's not a small work. It's a big work. Dawn, did you raise your hand? Yeah. Maybe not. You know, apparently God doesn't think so because he didn't give us all beach houses and a life of reflection and quiet, right? So, yeah, you might be right. Here's our verse one more time. You remember what we're talking about? Read it with me. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's working in you to make you wish and do of his good pleasure. And so here's the conclusion. God is at work in me right now, leading me to wish for what is right and to do what is right. And while it is true that I also have yearnings to do what is wrong, the work of God in me is so real and so strong that I do not need to resign to my fate and give in to my lower yearnings. In fact, my desires are affected by God in a way that makes Christian devotion a true joy. And that's what the Lord is doing in every Christian's heart all the time. There are no exceptions to this. And that's why it is possible for you to be a truly great Christian, because the Lord is doing that. He's doing it right now. And he's doing it for everybody. And that's the way Philippians 2:13 says it.